Amen. It's great to be here at the Missions Conference, and I'm glad I get to stay for the whole thing. Very exciting stuff, and been learning a lot from the sermons, and really appreciated the sermon last night. A lot of packed with a lot of information, and so I'm going to kind of have a sermon where I'm preaching, but I'm also going to try to pack in some information, and it's kind of like a book report at the same time as preaching. It's kind of a unique type of sermon, these missions conference sermons, I think, but I'm going to try to put all three in there, right, the trinity of applying this stuff. But so I just want to say thank you to Pastor Anderson and Faith Forward Baptist Church for putting this on. Really appreciate it, and we couldn't have done and accomplished the things that we've done in Washington without the inspiration and just the help that we've had from Faith Forward Baptist Church. Brother Corbin, I think, has been pretty much to everything that we've done up there. And, of course, we've had other people from Faith Forward Baptist Church that have come. I think Brother Caleb came to one of the trips, and many people from Tucson, and Brother Raymond, I think, came. So there's been a lot of help done from the Tucson church and here at Faith Forward. I just want to say thank you so much from the bottom of my heart as a pastor. It's been a great help. To have an inspiration to knock all the doors in, not only the Yakima Nation, but my dream or goal or burden or vision would be that we knock all the reservations in Washington. And there is several in Washington, but Yakima is the biggest one, and that's the one I wanted to tackle first. The title of my sermon this morning is The Salvation We Saw in Yakima. The Salvation We Saw in Yakima. And like I was saying, the inspiration really came from this church at the last missions conference in 2020. Brother Corbin, Deacon Russell, preached a sermon about the program that they have here for reaching all the Native Americans or Indians in this state. And obviously from then to now, there's been a lot of work done. And so it did inspire me to go back and just kind of start studying and learning and trying to plan to do something in our state. And it did take several months to kind of get everything gathered up and all the information and just the ability to get out there and do it. But I definitely was inspired by the missions conference. And that's really what the point of this conference is to inspire people to do something for missions. And obviously this church is very mission-minded, and I don't think that there hasn't been a month in this year where some kind of missions trip or some kind of preaching trip involving missions hasn't been done in one of our churches. Those are the people that are saying that the new IFB is dead. It's like, well, it doesn't feel that way to me at all. Amen. So it feels like we're doing more and more, and we're just doing so much that we're kind of even like, hey, do you have something planned for this month? Because I got something going on. Like literally right now, Pastor Bruce Mejia is in, I believe, Belize. Is that right? And he's preaching. We got people from our church and other churches down there preaching right now. As a matter of fact, they're setting off into some village there and trying to get into some schools. Just saw that prayer request come through. So things are always going on in this movement. And, you know, the heartbeat of the new IFB is soul winning and missions.
Amen.
Obviously, hard preaching and a lot of other things, but the glue that binds us together is the soul winning. Everybody, you know, it pretty much in this movement cares about souls. We have a really high percentage of people that go out soul winning, and I'm very thankful to be a part of a church and friends with a lot of pastors that have the same vision as each other and the church members that love to go soul winning. And this kind of was brought up the other night in Pastor Anderson's sermon, but when we go out and do these missions trips, they do solidify the home team. And even if people can't go or if you can't go, and sometimes we have seasons in life where we can do things. And, you know, if you have a huge family and you know, you got a lot of littles, it's hard to go on some faraway missions trip. But, you know, you can live vicariously and also through prayer and just watching the things get done. And someday it will be your time to go. And even if you just can't go to all these things, because it's almost impossible to go all these things. I can't go to all these things. But, you know, you can be involved in something. So if there's something at this conference that gets you fired up, then don't just leave that feeling and that desire just sitting there. Do something with it. Turn that vision, turn that that desire into action and do it somewhere. Even if it's just, obviously, we should be sowing in our own areas, in our own churches. So, but anyway, I started to plan this trip to the Yakima Nation. I'll give you some statistics about the size and all that here in just a minute. But basically, I just started to plan, and I had this guy named Daniel that had been visiting our church, and he was living in Yakima, and he's like, yeah, and I was trying to plan just because I like to, when I go into a place, at least maybe have a church to send people to. Obviously, those types of churches are hard to find, but he said, yeah, I'm going to this church, and the pastor likes Pastor Anderson. I'm like, sure he does. Yeah, they always say that, and then they end up turning on him or whatever, but he's like, no, he actually does. And I was like, uh-huh, yeah, sure he does. But I end up giving this pastor a call, and he starts grilling me from the outset. He's like, are you dispensational? I was like, no, you know. But he actually does like Pastor Anderson. And you know what? He still, even though we have, that church has been passed to me through him. He retired this last June, the very end of June. And he wanted to give a pastor the church that's actually going to do something with it and make, you know, just continue on with the dream that he had for it. But anyway, so when we first started out, we had some kind of launching pad that we could go from. We actually preached sermons there. We had big church services on our first trip there. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But I do like to have, people accuse us all the time of, you know, throwing the baby in the dumpster or whatever when we go to some, you know, place to get people saved. You know, they don't want to give birth at all or have some baby's birth. But, you know, they accuse us of just leaving them in the dumpster. But, you know, they want to leave them in the dumpster fire. They don't even want to have them at all. So, but I do like to have people, you know, be able to go to a good church in their area. So that's kind of how I started off. I'm not so much that way anymore. I really don't care because they always end up seeming to, you know, stab us in the back. But not in this case. So anyway, so my first point of my sermon, though, is we all have power to make our soul-winning dreams a reality. We all have power to make our soul-winning dreams a reality. Let's look down at the Bible in verse number 1. And, you know, what do I mean by that? Well, look what it says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now, today, we are not in captivity. Now, obviously, this is talking about the Babylonian captivity. That's what I believe. But when you apply it spiritually, you know, Jesus came to set the captives free. So once we got saved, we were free to follow God, to work for the Lord, and to make a difference in this world. We are not bound. We are free. We have liberty to go out and to proclaim the gospel freely. It says, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now, the Lord spoke to the prophets through dreams. If you've read the Old Testament, you see that he does that. So when it says we were like them that dream, well, them that dream would be the prophets. And the false prophets, obviously, are the ones that have fake dreams, but the real prophets had dreams, and those dreams came true. So, but God doesn't need to speak to us through dreams like this anymore. We have his plain word. In the last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. He said, and he gave us power to fulfill his mission. We know what the dream is. We don't have to go like, hey, Lord, what do you want us to do? We know what he wants us to do. He wants us to win souls and baptize them and teach them the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, which Brother Daniel was kind of talking about that last night. We suffer as an evildoer. Every time we try to do something big for the Lord, there's going to be some kind of opposition. But you know what? But what did Paul say? But the word of God is not bound. And so we're not bound. We're free in Christ. And he's given us the liberty to serve him. We're no longer bond servants under the world. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 28, 18. This is the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So who has the power? Jesus has the power, right? Look what it says in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. How long is he with us? Always. Who has all the power? Jesus has all the power. And he gives us the power to tread on scorpions and to go out, and he wants us. It's very clear. People are always like, Christians, these you know, strange Pentecostal Christians, like, I'm just waiting for what the will of God is in my life. And people in Baptist churches do this too. I just am praying that God would just tell me, go soul winning. Get out there and win some souls. Get out there and do some real missions trip. You know, Pastor Anderson the other night was saying, we're not here to collect money for some missionary. You know, a lot of these places, you know, they get all the T-shirts made, and they don't even learn the language, and then they go and they raise money to build a cinder block house someplace in another country, and they're like, oh, we did so great, you know. No, get out there and preach the gospel and get some people saved. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do. He said, go ye therefore. And so in churches like ours, that's what we want to do. We want to go. We're not captive. We are free to live that dream. And as prophets and priests and kings in the New Testament, we all can be prophets. We all are in God's army. We all can preach. So if you're old enough to read and old enough to preach the gospel, you can be, you know, one of these people that dream. We're like them that dream. The prophets receive these dreams, and we have the dream told to us very clearly. Go out and get it done. A dream is a cherished aspiration, ambition, or ideal. Obviously, it means, you know, something that occurs when you're sleeping. But for this sermon, a dream would be a cherished aspiration or ambition or ideal. So the dream that we should have is something that we're trying, something that's cherished by us, that we aspire to get done, and we have ambition to get it done. A vision is, obviously, there's, you know, a lot of definitions for a vision, but for this sermon, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. And I would say imagination and wisdom. You got to have imagination to get these types of things done. You have to have wisdom to get these things done. What? Preaching the gospel to all the world. And starting, you know, we started this campaign in the Indian nation of Yakima, and I'll get to that in a minute, but also a burden. A burden is a heavy load, obviously, but it's also the main responsibility for achieving a specified aim or task. So if we have a dream, a vision, a burden to get these things done, we will accomplish it. There is a plan to evangelize the whole world, and I think that we're just now scratching the surface on getting it done. But we also need the participation, and we also need more churches to rise up. We need this movement to grow, and we need people to get a hold of this dream and try to make it a reality. Get behind your pastor. Get behind his plans. And whatever you can get in to do, get in and do it. Amen. So the place of Yakima is, and it's the Indian reservation, and it is in, like, lower central Washington. If you know what Washington State looks like, it's kind of just like right in the middle, but down a little bit toward the bottom. Not right in the center of Washington, but it's a little lower. And it's definitely, it's like a high desert steppe type area. But then Yakima Valley is a very fertile farmland type area. And so like I said, it's a Native American reservation in Washington State, and it's the biggest one in the state by far. And it's known as the Confederated Tribes and Bands of the Yakima Nation. This is what the flag here is representing. And the tribe is made up of Klickitat, Palouse, Walla Walla, Wanapam, Wenatchee, Wishram, and Yakima peoples, also made of natives of other areas. Because we have a guy at our church, his name is Paul, and he is actually a Blackfeet. So a lot of these tribes, they kind of, you know, I don't know if they have a transfer process or what's going on, but some of them like to go to the different reservations and live at the different spots where there's more opportunities, I guess. But the Yakima Indian Reservation is comprised of 1,371,918 acres. So it's pretty big. And the Yakimas ceded 10,828,800 acres of ancestral homeland to the U.S. government. More than 8,800 people are enrolled in the Yakima Confederation of Tribes, and there are more than 13,700 people living on or close by the reservation. And I think that by that statistic, they're talking about just the Native Americans, but there's 36,000, including Hispanic, white, and others that are living on that reservation. So I believe Yakima is the most receptive place in Washington State. Of course, I haven't been everywhere in Washington State, but it by far is the most receptive place we've ever been to. and it's called the Palm Springs of Washington, because it boasts 300 days of sunshine per year. So I'm not trying to, you know, put something in your head to move there, but 300 sunshine days a year, and it's not 120 degrees. But anyway, it is really nice there as far as that, but the winters are pretty brutal. So, but it is a farming community, and there's a lot of different crops that are grown there. And a lot of the land is ceded to the government, and then a lot of natives have like subleased out their land to white farmers and, you know, Mexican farmers to bring forth the crops and things like that. So there is there's a big Hispanic population there too. So there's a lot of opportunities to give the gospel in Spanish there. There's a lot of opportunities to give the gospel it's very, like I said, it's very receptive. But the vision for Yakima is the vision that God has for the vision of the whole earth, that the gospel will be preached, the Great Commission fulfilled, and for churches to be started and established. Point number two this morning is preaching the gospel to the heathen is the mission. It is the mission. Look back in our text at Psalm chapter 126, verse 2. The Bible says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." And that's the mission, isn't it? That we are going to go, we're supposed to go to the heathen, the unbelievers, and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for them. We must tell the heathen what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, that he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose from the dead. Now, obviously, most people know who Jesus is, but they don't really know, because they're getting a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false gospels from the wicked churches that are out there, that are so-called churches. But again, our main job as Christians is to not only dream dreams big, have big visions for the areas and burdens to reach the people, but to actually do it. A lot of people talk about wanting to give the gospel or wanting to do this or that, but you have to not only, you know, have words, but deeds also. So we can't just sit around and dream about things. We have to make those dreams a reality. And in verse 2 it says that they said among the heathen. Said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. So in 2020, we made our first trip during COVID. And of course, the mission trip here was in January. And so we didn't do our missions trip there in Yakima until September of 2020. So 9 months had gone by into the year. And we literally made that first trip during COVID and during the worst wildfire season that had been in a long time. And of course, the heathen think it's global warming or whatever. And maybe God is globally warming these areas that are wicked, right? And but, you know, we were protected. We were obviously kept safe while we were there. But we literally were soul-winning in smoke. I mean, the skies were completely blotted out, basically, by how bad the smoke was there. But that didn't stop our people. I mean, we were like, is this dangerous? Let's keep knocking doors, you know. It was crazy because, you know, we got there and it's like, you know, we don't exactly live in the Bible Belt in Washington. And, you know, people do get saved every week there, but it's not like super receptive up there, I guess, as some people would say. So when our people get turned loose on a receptive area, they are like dogs on a bone and they're just going to go after it. And that is, again, the other positive thing about missions trips is, you know, if your area is not that receptive, well, you know, as a pastor, I try to set up our people to be able to get that hunger and go to a place that's receptive, and so they can feel, you know, because sometimes, you know, you get one or two people saved a week, it just doesn't feel as accomplished as when people are just like literally jumping in the boat trying to get saved, right? So, but it was literally like when you drive, if you've ever driven through the Columbia River Gorge, it's really beautiful. You could not see the river. That's how smoky it was. You could not see the river, and I've never seen anything like that. It was like a thick fog, but it was actually smoke. So we threw caution to the wind and just said, we don't care. We're going to keep knocking the smoke. People are like badgering our people. They have their kids out with them and stuff. They're like, why are you bringing your kids out into this smoke? You know, it's like, to get you saved, dummy. What do you think? But anyway, it was so bad that they actually canceled my work that week. I mean, and that was in Portland. So, but before I went there, I put this ad on Facebook, and you can target ads to certain places. And I just thought, well, maybe I'll target, you know, maybe we can get some people interested in going soul winning with us when we go. We put our video up on there. And I kind of knew that because of the resistance I got after this, that it was probably going to be a great trip. Like, literally, I got all these people saying, quit colonizing the Native Americans. You know, leave your white Jesus at home. They're fine. They're doing fine. It's like, no, they're not doing fine. And look, they don't even care about them. They just care about their politics and all this racism garbage that they like to peddle so that everybody will turn against each other because of the color of their skin. So, really ridiculous. But we filled the church up there. We had Pastor Shelley came to the first one. We had Pastor Enrique Reyes. The deacon came, of course. And we filled the church with over 100 people. The church there was Bible Believers Baptist Church. And we found two of the greatest eating places of all time on this trip, which we still frequently, except for Sea Galley. Sea Galley was a steak and seafood restaurant that we found that we ate at pretty much every night almost. But it was really good. And, of course, they just closed down the last one. That was the last one in America. RIP, you know, whatever. Sea Galley. We were all very sad about that. Deacon didn't get to come back up before they closed it. Now they're going to open up a Texas Roadhouse, which is, you know, I guess okay, but it's not like they have lobster or anything. But anyway, but then we also found this place called Peppermint Sticks. It was like, you know, you're like, what are you talking about food pest jobs? Well, you know, sometimes having a missions trip is about eating together, meeting together. We try to have fun on these trips and fellowship, you know. And, you know, this place, Peppermint Sticks, is like kind of like a cafe style place. But like, you know, those to-go boxes they have, they're like the really deep, full ones. They put the banana split is that. It's like me and Deacon were like, ah, ah. But anyway, after that, he didn't want to miss any more of the trip. So, but we also found a really great hotel that we still frequent. I mean, because we do have a church there now, and we still go there and plan trips. We went there about 3 weeks ago and had a big trip there. But Deacon picked that hotel because it was the only one that wasn't displaying pride stuff for that month, because it was May. Or when he went, the second trip when we went, or no, it was the first trip. Yeah, it was. They didn't have the pride stuff going on. Every other hotel in the area was like putting the rainbow flag on there for whatever reason, because you know the fags have like, you know, three different months or whatever now that are dedicated to them or something. But anyway, so we picked that hotel. It's really nice. We played some football games in the yard there. It's so big. They have like a big courtyard where playing football games, a swimming pool. Pastor Shelley's team dominated my team. I threw like 17 interceptions or something. Pastor Reyes permanently injured his shoulder. Still talks about it. I think Gabe got hurt too. Like, but I mean, it's fun, you know. And it's fun getting hurt. Yeah. I didn't get hurt though. But we just have a great time. So. But our first trip there we had was like I said, September 2020, in the smoke. We had 115 salvations, and then we had two baptisms, and as Cody and Alicia Chandler got baptized, and they still go to our church to this day. They won their first souls that week, and you know, they dove in to the new IFB movement, and they haven't looked back. And so these trips aren't just about numbers. Obviously, numbers are important, but it's also about people. These are real people who are getting saved, and they have real stories to tell, and they have great things that are happening to them because of the great missions trips that we're doing. Now, our second missionary journey was in May 2021, and we had more salvations than we had the first time. We had 155 salvations. We packed out the venue that we booked to preach, and we had a great preaching service and song service there. And so those are the two main long trips that we did. They were like, I don't know, 3 or 4 days, maybe even 5 days long, a couple of them. But yeah, I mean, it's been a great shot in the arm for our church. It's been a great time just having other people come and partake in these great trips. We've had some smaller trips there, like I said, but again, I was appointed as the pastor of the church at the end of June this year. So we actually have a church there called Bible Believers Baptist Church. And so we're trying to keep that going strong. We got a pretty good core of people there, about 22 people at this point. But we do have a church there. We have a church building. So it's got a yard. It's got grass. Anyway, it's pretty nice. But so grass. Have you guys seen grass before? Just joking. I saw a grassy yard yesterday. Must be really hard to keep up that grass. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. But we have grass. You have rocks. No, but you have sunshine. So we have rain right now. Anyway, so about 3 weeks ago, we went again on a trip there. And in 2 hours, we had 28 salvations with like 20 people. So it's like, you know, there's been a couple times when we kind of, you know, sometimes you'll get at that neighborhood that's not that great. But then we had like 38 salvations. We had 65 salvations in like a day and 2 hours of soul winning. So, and that was just 3 weeks ago. The main towns that are there are Toppenish, and that is a city of 9,000 people. We've knocked pretty much the whole thing of Toppenish. I think there might be some straggler maps there. But Wapato, same thing. It's about 5,000 people. So those are the two biggest towns in the reservation. And White Swan, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. The town of White Swan is about 800. We only allowed men to go on that trip, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But last trip, we knocked a whole town called Hera, and it was a town of about 600. But just to show you how different towns can be in some of these places, it was basically mainly all Hispanic people. And you know, a lot of just only Spanish speakers, a lot of hardcore Catholics. So it wasn't super receptive that second morning, but we knocked the whole town and we're like, okay, we're going to go someplace else. And then we end up getting a bunch of salvations then. But the Yakima Nation has gangs and a lot of crime and deadly violence. And you would think, well, in a place where the area is only about, I think, 250,000 people for the whole area, and the city of Yakima is not on the reservation. It's like on the northeast. It's on the very north corner. You got Union Gap. And then, I don't know if this map is very good. No, it's not. There's no map. Okay. But that's the first time I got to see the flag was today. I sent it up here. But anyway, it's on the north side. The city of Yakima, it's about 100,000 people or something. So the whole surrounding area, like the metro area of Yakima, is about 250,000 people. So we still have a lot of work to do there. But, you know, a lot of the problems are crime, drugs, alcohol, like a lot of the same with a lot of reservation type areas. But some of the nicknames for it is Crackama and Yakameth. So, I mean, if you have nicknames like that, you know, you got a drug problem. So, I'm going to read from you an article on a mass shooting that took place in 2019. And it's like in the town of White Swan, where there's only 800 people, there's murders there a lot. And there was one. There's a shooting spree this guy went on, and I'm just going to read you a little bit about that. It says, so this guy, he was convicted finally for doing this. The feds had to come in and take care of business. But I'll just read you a little excerpt from the article here. It says, whether the convictions make anyone feel any safer on the reservation remains unclear, said White Swan Community Coalition member and longtime resident Maria Garcia. I really don't know if I feel more safe or not, she said. I don't think that there has been less strange traffic, but that may be because the FBI, tribal, and county ongoing action. So really, this place was, you know, kind of like Little Compton or something. And it's still probably not that great today, but only because of all the presence of law enforcement, things like that. But a lot of the things that go on Indian reservations don't get reported. We don't see all the statistics of how bad and violent all the crime is and things like that there. But it is a place of violence. There's a lot of molestation and rape and just a lot of stuff that happens in these places that never get reported because they don't want the world to see just how bad the reservation system really is. And it oppresses people. It's not a great system at all. And really it breeds laziness. It breeds drug and alcohol problems and suicide. And that's why I think it's just really a special importance to get into these reservations and get people saved because they're hopeless. They're sitting in darkness and not able, they just don't know how to get themselves out of it. But, you know, when we bring that light of Jesus Christ, we can set them free as captives as well. So anyway, so the law enforcement agencies continue to investigate several homicides and missing person cases on the reservation. The Clouds, which is the people that one of the guys that did it, his last name was Cloud, are enrolled in members of the Yakima Nation, and the incident occurred on the reservation, which is why the case was in federal court. Over the past 5 years, there have been at least 41 homicides on the reservation involving Native Americans, whether suspects or victims. That doesn't count those who have gone missing. So 41 homicides in a place that's just not really a big area, and those are just the ones of the people that actually they know were killed for sure. That doesn't include missing people. So we went to White Swan, and you know, you think, well, wow, we've gone to Compton and Watts and all these other places. And yeah, and there's a lot of dangerous places, South Africa, and you know, it sounds like Nagaland might be a little bit dangerous when it comes to, you know, overstaying your welcome or whatever. But you know, we went there, and the reputation of that place preceded it, and we just went with only men. It was me, Deacon, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Reyes, and some other men from our church. And immediately when we got there, we're met by a gang of res dogs. And, you know, you might think I'm just, you know, overblowing the story, but res dogs are a big thing. Like, you, if you've been on the reservation trips, you know what it's like. And immediately this gang of dogs is there and led by the most vicious and evil and wicked chihuahua that you've ever seen in your life. It was, you know, it was like Beelzebub or something. But he was obviously the leader of the gang because he was standing out front, this little white chihuahua, right? And like, there's like this fence behind where this pit bull's locked up, and he's, you know, just freaking out or whatever. And so that's kind of how we started. If you don't believe me, I have a picture. If you scan that little thing, I did that. I hope that got in there. You can see the gang leader right there, and then the pit bull behind the fence. I don't know what happened. I took that picture after we'd already gone soul winning and came back, and the chihuahua was still in the same place. But all of his homies left. Like, he was like, oh, it's okay. It's go chill out or whatever. But when we saw, so, and then like right after that, so like literally right next door is this house, and you can probably see that picture in if you scan that little booklet. And it's this house, and it's got gang writing sprayed all over it. We're talking about a town of 800 people. It's just not normal. Like, usually in small towns, you're not going to see gang graffiti all over houses, gangs of chihuahuas, and other stuff like that. It's just, but the res is different. It is a different nation. So, but then we, right after that, it was just like all these things happen, like right when we get there. But right after that, this white Jimmy pulls up full of natives and asks, what are you doing here? And I told them we're missionaries out preaching the gospel, and they kind of got nicer after that, right? But I think that they were there trying to kind of intimidate us or whatever. And I said, I heard there's a lot of gang violence here and a lot of gangs. And the driver said, you see that house right there? It was like he pointed at the graffiti house. He said, someone got murdered there last night. So like literally the night before, someone got murdered right there. And I said, are you guys gang members? And he was like, yes. I was like, all right, well, have a nice day. You know, we just kept going. But we did have, you know, we had some salvations in that town. And we came across other res dogs that were way more dangerous than the chihuahua. I think somebody had to, like, Brother or Deacon was telling me when we were out eating breakfast this morning, he said that that this big pit bull came after him and another guy that was there. And the guy had to threaten to shoot the dog because the kids were just, like, you know, looking to see, like, what are these dogs going to do to these white people or whatever. And, and like, they had to threaten to shoot the dog and to restrain it. It was a pit bull. A land shark, you know, the reprobates of the dog world. But there were several of those, you know, around. And so it was just, you know, the res trips are always fun. They're interesting. And you could lose your life, you know. But don't let that scare you from going, because we're all still alive. I still have all my digits. I've almost got bit before on, you know, when I didn't see a dog, it came, like, just got right close to me. But, you know, that's what these things come in handy for. So if you don't have one of these when you go to the reservation, I would just highly recommend you get one. And, you know, sometimes the pit bulls smile at you. Like. But Pastor Anderson says they're 97% working or whatever. So it's not to shock them, because then you'll just piss them off, right? But it's to scare them with that noise or whatever, right? So that so the towns that we've reached in the area we still need to reach. So we've knocked the whole town of Hera, Union Gap, Yakima proper still needs to be knocked, but we've knocked a lot of those doors also. So we're still trying to, you know, continue to reach, and we haven't gone to the straggler areas either. We've just really knocked the main towns in the reservation. And so some of the other issues of the Yakima Nation that might kind of hinder our work is the native heathen religion that they held to before, and the peyote religion, which is a new religion. And I think Pastor Anderson has a whole video about that, that he actually preached a sermon about it. And then I think it's only like 100 years old or something like that. Like, it's not that old. But most natives kind of took this on because the last chief of the Comanches, his name was Quanah Parker, kind of, there's other people that are involved in it, but peyote doesn't grow in the United States, except for maybe in South Texas or something. It comes from Mexico, but this last Indian chief of the Comanches, and his name was Quanah Parker, he kind of like spread this gospel of this peyote religion. So the peyote religion just basically is a combination between Christianity and drug-induced, you know, the religion of the natives or whatever. Like, when I had a, like, part of my salvation story is my friend was a Grand Ronde Indian tribal member, and when he was killed, they had this native funeral, and I never knew what the natives believed, and he's preaching about Jesus. I was like, oh, I didn't know they believed in Jesus. And he's like, and he's out fishing in outer space with Grandpa Moon or something. I'm like, what? So I was really confused about that. But, you know, it is a false religion, and just because they mix Christianity with it, you know, their real thing is they see visions from the peyote, and it's a hallucinogenic drug, and they allow children to partake in it, and they put them in these sweat lodges, and they have them see visions or whatever. And one of Quanah Parker's commentaries, or one of his famous quotes, is, "White man goes into his churches to talk about Jesus, the Indian into his teepee to talk to Jesus with peyote." So, and pretty much most Native Americans accept this as their old religion, along with their creation myths. The problem of Catholicism is out there too. And of course they have a church called the Shaker Church. Has anybody ever heard of the Shaker Church before? They're like weird Pentecostals that believe that original sin, quote unquote, is Adam and Eve, you know, consummating their marriage or whatever. And so they don't believe in, you know, they believe in celibacy. So it's like, well, how would everybody have gotten here if they hadn't have done that? Like, anyway, they also believe that God is male and female. Of course, there's a female that was the false prophet for this religion, and she thought that she was like some kind of reincarnated Jesus or something. So, I mean, there's actually people, there's one on the reservation, the Shaker Church, and you would think that they would have unbred themselves out of existence by now. And there really is a small amount, but I mean, there is false religion on the reservation. This is something that we always have to battle. That's why it's really important that we give a really clear presentation. So, and there is a little bit of a Baptist influence, and I'll get talking about that a little bit. There's one church in Hera, and they didn't greet us when we got there or anything like that. But, you know, there's another poor effect of this thing of going back to old traditions and religions in the indigenous cultures. And this is going on all over the world. You know, people are trying to go back to the Greek or Norse mythology and just all this stuff that was, you know, it's called mythology for a reason, folks. It's not real. But all these pantheons, and then, of course, indigenous people, they want to throw culture in with their religion. And that really is a lot of the hard thing about getting people saved in some of these other countries, is that their family life and their religion are basically combined together. And like, I got this lady saved not too long ago, and I believe she got saved, but at the end, she said, "But I'm still a Catholic though." Like, she didn't want to divorce the idea of the fact that she's still Catholic, because she's probably thinking, my family, you know, my family's going to be upset when I say that I got saved or whatever. So there is that's a big hurdle that you have to overstep with, you know, people are upset and hate, you know, the white people that came over and took their land or whatever. But, you know, we're trying to get them saved. Like, we don't have an agenda to steal their land. We just want to get them saved. They've already been put on the worst land you could possibly have to live on anyway. So, but in most cases, that is. So, the Bible says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So, whatever your culture is, you know, you got to get rid of the stuff that's wicked and just prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. That's fine. But get rid of that heathen culture. There's this movement to go back to that. And I think that's the opposite of what they need to do. So, number three this morning, when we do great things for God, He provides rewards by doing great things for us. So when we do great things for God, He provides rewards by doing great things for us. Look at verse number three back in our text in Psalm chapter 126. The Bible says, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So we go out and we preach the gospel to the heathen, and God's going to reward us for the work that we do. And so go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And I think that when Jesus is quoting this, He might be quoting this psalm a little bit here. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And this is this guy that's possessed by devils, and Jesus heals him, and he's back to normal and in his right mind. But it says in verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. So the Lord has done great things for us, and His reward for this guy was that he's no longer demon-possessed, right? I mean, and then He's going to use us when He's done these great things for us to do great things for other people. And, you know, He wants to bless us. He wants to do great things for us, but He wants us to do great things for Him too. And so, but He rewards us not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Our rewards follow us. We don't lose those eternal rewards. So verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. God wants us to be a light to the world. We are supposed to reflect that light that Jesus has given to us onto other people around us and to all the world. So the questions might be for people that just are, some people just are afraid to go on things like this, and they're, you know, they hear about White Swan and how dangerous it was, but we're all still here. We all still have all of our parts, and we got a cool story to tell, and people got saved. And that's kind of going to be the testimony. I mean, obviously, you know, people are going to die from time to time, but like at this time, when we've gone, I don't think anybody's died on one of our soul winning trips. Not to say that I want to give the disclaimer, it could happen, but the question might be, well, should we go, Lord? Yes. Amen. We already know the answer to that. Will we be successful, Lord? Yes. Will people get saved? Yes. The gospel has not lost its power. Will churches get planted? Yes, they will. And so I kind of want to talk a little bit about the church that we have there now in Yakima. It's and so what are the vision that's happened is that, you know, people got saved and a church has got planted. So the pastor that did like Pastor Anderson, he still likes Pastor Anderson still. So he was actually telling the truth. He retired. He handed the church over to me, and he wants to see the vision that we're doing to continue. And, you know, some of the people left, and I'm glad that some of them did. But we have a great foundation there, like I said, and we currently have a church there. It's called Bible Believers Baptist Church. Yes, I know that's a Rockmanite name, but no, it's not Rockmanite, okay? So, but we still do believe the Bible, so amen, right? Amen. And we're primed to continue to knock the doors of the reservation remaining and to knock all the doors of the small towns around it. So it's not just the Yakima Nation itself, but also the surrounding areas. And so, you know, it's great to have a church there to launch out from. It's great to be able to have a building to go and to do the great things and continue to train soul winners there to do all these things. So the Lord has done great things for us. He's done great things for the people that live there. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that would love to have a new IFB church, right? People email this church all the time asking them to start churches. They email me all the time. I don't know why they email me all the time. I don't know. The first step is admitting you have a problem. But anyway, I'm only kidding. But but people want a church, you know. And not everybody wants to move. I get that. But we have a church there. And obviously it's not some million population city. But we kind of have the corners painted there in Washington. We have a church in Seattle that we've started. And, you know, we have two churches in British Columbia or in Canada. So we want to, you know, our goal is to reach the Northwest, right? And so we're really just slowly doing that. And we want to just saturate Washington with great preaching and great places and for people to be able to have a church to go to. So, and Yakima is no exception to that. So when we had the King James Conference, I just kind of want to give a couple testimonies of, you know, because I just don't only want to have, you know, some white church or whatever, because the town, like I told you, there's a Baptist church in the town of Hera. It used to be called like Yakima Indian Baptist Church or something like that. So right there, they're already saying this is who we want to come to our church. I don't think we should name them like, it's not like we have churches here that's like, you know, Sure Foundation, White Church or whatever. So, it's a house of prayer to all nations. Amen. Amen. So I don't like the name Indian Baptist Church. How about just Baptist Church and let everybody come? But I definitely want natives to come, and we've knocked all these doors. So I'm like, you know, people say, well, where's all the people that you got saved? Where's all the people that you got baptized? Well, that doesn't matter. God's going to build the church, and we do have natives that go to our church. And we actually have a guy named Paul, and his wife is Michelle, and their last name is Long Time Sleeping. So do you think that sounds like a native name? Which is something I would like to have gotten the last couple nights, but no. But at the King James Conference, we had like a group of natives come from Yakima, and they found our church, and that, you know, we had, I think, dropped off videos or something. I think they live in Wapato, one of the smaller towns that are really receptive. But they were already saved. But they got saved through that church that, you know, I don't know what kind of gospel they preach now, but I know that Paul's been saved for a long time. Paul, a long time sleeping. And they just drove by our church, and they just kept coming. And then he's raised some of his nephews. They go to our church, and his son goes to our church, and so we have a good, strong section of Native Americans that go to our church. So I'm really happy about that. We got white people, too. We got Mexican people there, too. Like, it's a house of prayer to all nations, right? But it's funny, Paul, long time sleeping, he preached a sermon there, and he said, you know, Pastor, he's like, I've never preached a sermon that long before. I said, well, your new Indian name is now Paul Long Time Preaching. So... But his nephew's name is Josh, and he was going soul winning. He was just studying how to be a soul winner. And when he came to our, well, this is, you know, recently, but when he came to our King James Conference, he hadn't been step foot in a church in 7 years. And he was a Baptist, and he was saved. But he came because he had seen all the things that the trolls kind of put out about our churches and stuff like that. And he didn't want to just take what they say at face value. He wanted to come to our church and see for himself. And he came and he heard the preaching. He's like, never a man spake like this. I mean, he's been in our church ever since. He's a soul winner now. He got his first person saved. Amen. And now he's a bona fide soul winner. The cycle is complete. And, you know, I'm just really happy that we have people that are coming. We put a lot of great effort into knocking all these doors and doing all this stuff. And I'm just really thankful for them and their family. They're very... huge blessing to us. And Pastor Rick Messler was our pastor, and now he still stayed on at the church, but he's not like the pastor or anything, but he's just a big help. And even though he's retired, he does a lot of work for the church there. He cuts the lawn. He still has a pastor's heart, so when people are missing, he goes and finds them. And, you know, I really appreciate him being there still And then, of course, we have Cody and Alicia there, Brother Robert Larson, if anybody knows him. So we got a good core there of great people, and I'm really excited about the things that God's going to do for us. He's already done great things for us, but he's going to continue to do great things for us there in Yakima and for the people there. And, you know, when you're faithful, God's going to bless, right? So, and then he has two brothers. One of his brother, Josh, the guy Josh, he has a brother named Roman, and he's 6'10". I call him Sir. But he's a good guy. He's going out soul winning too. And then they have another brother, and he had long hair when he first started coming to our church, like the, you know, the classic Native American guy, long hair. But, you know, a few sermons later, you know, he chopped his hair off. And people might think, well, that's not a big deal, but for natives, it is a big deal. If they're kind of steeped in that native culture, you know, cutting their hair off is like, you know, when you have to show yourself around town on the res and everybody sees you got your hair cut, you know, it is a big deal. So I'm just really thankful that God's doing so much in our church. And we also have Brother Baker, Daniel Baker, the guy that kind of introduced me to the pastor there, is still going. We have a new guy named Javier that's coming, and he's gone out soul winning. So it's a lot of great things going on at that church, and God's really blessed. And we've taken that dream and that vision, that burden, and to save people very seriously, and God's blessed us greatly for it. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Acts 13, 47. The Bible says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And this is the mission, to be a light to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to the heathen. Point number four is my last point. When precious seed is sown, people will get saved. And it's not an if, it will happen. People will get saved, and that precious seed is what? The Word of God, obviously. And so when you're out there sowing the Word of God, people are going to get saved. And obviously there's different receptivity in different places, but they're going to get saved. Look at verse 5 back in our text. And of course, this is a great psalm, by the way. I love Psalm 126. I love singing it. It's actually probably my favorite one that's been put to music. I love to sing this song because it's just, you know, it puts joy in my heart. Knowing that God's promises that when we preach the gospel, when we sow the seed, people are going to get saved. He's going to bless us. Verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." You know, when you go out, you care about people, you have a tear in your eye, and it says you're going to reap in joy. You sow that seed. It says, "They that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," that's the precious word of God, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So when you go out and sow the seed, yeah, people don't get saved at every single door, or every single person that passes by you does not get saved, but people will get saved. That is a guarantee, and, you know, people are going to get saved when you preach the word of God. You know, it takes spirit-filled believers to preach the word of God to get people saved. You have a very important role in this world and in this church and in this Christian life. And so, you know, I did mention a little bit of the problems that are facing Yakima. And, you know, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that word reproach means shame or disgrace. And so we want to turn Yakima into a righteous nation. And obviously, we're not going to get everybody saved. We're not going to convince everybody. Few there be that are saved, but we're going to save some. Amen. We're going to make it happen. And, you know, all these problems that they have, they get saved, and they turn to the Lord, and from these totem poles and false gods and peyote and shaker religion, where they're just like, they're like Pentecostals or something. But anyway, you know, and now they're trying to introduce this two-spirit thing. Who's heard of this? This fag two-spirit thing? They're trying to, you know, it's a native thing or whatever, where you have two spirits, you're male and female or whatever. So they're really into, that's really starting to be pushed. But, You know, as a whole, I don't think there's a lot of queer Native Americans, and I'm glad for that. I mean, maybe I'm wrong about that, at least not in Yakima that I've seen. So, but the problem is sin, but when we bear that precious seed, that word of God, they're going to get saved. People are going to get saved. So, and like Pastor Anderson was saying this, you know, before the sermon, he said American Indians are a very receptive group, and that's true. Obviously, you have different receptivity in different areas, right? But the vision to reach them, you know, he was talking about different, going to different places, different Indian nations. Well, there's a lot of different places you can go, and I've kind of looked up some of these. But the Comanche are in Oklahoma, the Osage, and the Osage people are all, there's a lot in Oklahoma. So if you're near Oklahoma, like, that might be the second most groups of natives that there is. But the Osage people were actually the richest people in the country at that time because they accidentally, you know, kicked them to this bad area, but it was full of oil underneath. And so they were like millionaires driving around, like they had all, each had like 11 cars and mansions and stuff. So that kind of backfired, but then they sent all the evil white people in there to marry the people because you can only get the land through inheritance. So then they were killing all the people. So, I mean, people have taken advantage of Native Americans, of course, in a really bad way. But I don't know what it's like someone in there now, but all the oil dried up, so they're not rich anymore, but they're still on the same reservation. You know, that's a doable thing, to get to these different places, to reach the Comanche, to reach the Osage, the Cherokee, also in Oklahoma, Sioux in South Dakota, and I've heard that that's receptive there. And I think that that might be the poorest reservation in the whole country. And then you have Cheyenne, the Cheyenne in Wyoming, the Blackfeet in Montana, the Pawnee, the Lakota, the Crow. Montana's got some pretty big reservations that I haven't been to. Personally, I've never even been to Montana, but, you know, the vision is, you know, I want to leave you with the vision to get something going for the Native Americans, the Indians in your state, in your area. And, you know, if maybe you don't have any in your state, well, what about the state next to you? You know, we can make these trips and do these things. And the goal to reach all the natives in this country is very doable, like Pastor Anderson said. It's a lot easier than knocking the whole city. It's maybe not easier, but it's definitely less people. So, and some of these tribes only have like 1,000 people or 2,000, 3,000 people, but some of them have thousands of people. So anyway, so I would say just, you know, get maybe, you know, you want to go to India, great. But maybe you want to go to the Indians in America too. So they're called Indian. Anyway, I'm not going to go into the history of it, but you know the thing. No. But before I get done preaching, I just want to give a couple shameless plugs for our church here. So I'm Pastor Thompson, by the way, and from Sure Foundation Baptist Church. That's our church home is in Vancouver, Washington. We have a church plant in Spokane, Washington, and Seattle, Washington, and Yakima, Washington, and then Surrey, B.C., and Winkler, Manitoba, Canada. And I was talking about how there's always events going on, so I want to kind of plug a couple events while I'm up here. The Belize missions trip, it's too late to go now, but pray for that missions trip to be very successful, Pastor Mejia. And then also this Tuesday, there's one in South Africa, but where's Pastor Bogart? Is it okay to say where it's at or no? Okay, yeah. Well, there's one going on Tuesday in South Africa, that's all I'll say. So that's a big group that's meeting there. And then the second and third of next month, there's a preaching trip to Calgary, Canada. And that is being run by my evangelist, Jim Weeb, who's he's in Manitoba, but he's going to drive in Canada in close to winter. He's like, yeah, it's not really that bad at that time. It's like, okay, it is Canada. But yeah, so there's a group of people there. And what kind of the testimony he told me is that a long time ago, Pastor Anderson sent some people from Faithful Word, I think the Balls and some other people went there to train them how to go soul winning. Well, now they became a soul winning group, and now they're a church plant, and someday he's going to get ordained, Lord willing, to be a pastor. But the goal to reach Canada is big too. You know, I will not send a national American to be a pastor there because you're just going to get thrown out or thrown in jail. So my plan is to have people that are citizens there to start these churches. And Brother Jim has got this trip going on to Calgary, Canada, and his testimony is that they got trained and they want to pass that on to another group of people. There's about six families there, and they want some encouragement, and they want to go. So there's going to be a soul winning. Brother Rob, you're going, right? So there's some people there if you're in Canada, and you can make it to Calgary. It's December 2nd and 3rd, Saturday and Sunday. There's going to be a preaching service on Sunday. So if you need more information, just get with Brother Jim. And then December 8th and 9th, there's a preaching event in Indianapolis, Indiana. I'll be preaching there on Friday night. There'll be a couple soul winning times there. And then the Philippines soul winning trip, Pastor Stuckey is putting on in February 19th through 25th in Manila and Pampanga. So, and you know, just to close off, I'd like to just say some future endeavors that I'm dreaming about. And one of those things is to reach the South Pacific Islands. I mean, those are tough because they're just so far away. But I believe that those are probably some of the most receptive places. Obviously, you know, the Bahamas is kind of, you know, got the corner marketed right now. But I mean, obviously you can go to wherever you want, but sometime I want to go to American Samoa and preach the gospel there, and Fiji and Guam and the Marshall Islands and Chuuk. You never heard of Chuuk? Who's heard of Chuuk before? Those people will invite you in their home and let you preach the gospel to their whole family. I mean, they're really hospitable, really nice people. There's a lot of them in Vancouver, Washington, for whatever reason. But Tahiti, you're like, Tahiti? Well, just like Pastor Andrews was talking about, there's poor people that live on those islands too. It's not just all about the glam. It's pretty poor. It's pretty impoverished for the people that actually live there. So, and they speak French, though, so you have to be able to speak French probably to go there. But I really want to see those islands get reached. And, of course, the Indian nations in my state and in Oregon and Alaska and other cities in the USA, of course. But, you know, if you want to get a church going in your area, I would just suggest this. Get a bunch of people together. Go soul winning. Get organized. Get faithful. Pray for leaders. I already mentioned it's God's will for churches to be planted, but you know, sometimes people say that they want something and then they really don't put forth the effort. They're like, they just want you to, you know, to rub the lamp, and then all of a sudden you got a new IFP pastor in your town of 800 or whatever. You know, I mean, be reasonable, but we do need men to step up. We need men to get trained and to get that. There was a long time ago when everybody wanted to be a pastor. It's just like that kind of stopped happening when they saw the persecution. But we're still here. We're still alive. Pastor Anderson's still alive. You know, he got swatted, but he's still here. Twice! I mean, we've all had our share of persecution, but we're still here. You know what? God's going to see us all the way through. He's going to protect us. He's going to bless us. He's going to protect our churches and bless. So don't be afraid. And hey, if you're a lady, you know, it can't just be the husband. The wife has to, you know, be on board. I'm not saying you have all these duties, but my wife does a lot of stuff. I know every pastor's wife that I know does a lot of stuff. And, you know, you need somebody that's going to stand behind you. Guys, don't even think about going to the ministry if you don't have a woman that's going to stand behind you, all right, and be that helpmeet when you need it. So I'll close on this one last scripture. Let's look at Acts chapter 26. There's just the world is kind of our oyster, and we just got to find the pearls, right? So I like these quotes from the Apostle Paul here. He's given a testimony of his life here. In Acts 26, verse 17, the Bible says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking there. And then he says this to King Agrippa. I really like this. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And I would just challenge you with this. Do not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's kind of how where I started out. You know, we were like them that dreamed. Well, we can dream big because we got all the power. Let's get out there. And, you know, if you can't get into the native thing, get into the Indian thing. Or get in, whatever it is, just get a hankering for something and then do something. You know, let the Spirit guide you, and we already know what God wants us to do. So, number one, we have all power to make our soul winning dreams a reality. Number two, preaching the gospel to the heathen is the mission. Number three, when we do great things for God, he provides rewards by doing great things for us. And when precious seed is sown, people will get saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great conference. Lord, I pray that every single person here would have a fire in their heart, Lord, to do something extra, Lord. Many of us here are soul winners ourselves in the areas that we live in, but Lord, I pray that you'd give us a burden and a vision and a dream to do more, Lord, and to, if anything else, just pray for those people that are out doing these great missions trips, and pray that you would give us more men so we can get more stuff done, more men of God that would rise up and start churches, and ladies that would get behind their husbands and want to be in the ministry so that they can do great things, Lord, and start great churches, and that, Lord, our people would continue to just have this fire in our heart for evangelism and soul winning and missions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.